Well, this morning we're looking at Psalm 45, and it is unashamedly a love song or wedding song. And it's a royal wedding between a king and his bride. And this bride has so much to look forward to because of her groom. And this is a marriage like no other. If you look at Psalm 45, you can see the title. It says, "For the director of music, to the tune of lilies, of the sons of Korah, a maskil, a wedding song." We're told this is written by the sons of Korah. They were the leaders of musical worship in the temple. And therefore, maybe the king has commissioned them to write this special love song. This love song for this occasion. A song that then could be recited every time there was a new king of Israel. And of course, therefore, for such an occasion, this was a great privilege. Verse 1 says, "My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite these verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer." Do you know, that is heartfelt language. It's emotional. The psalmist can't help himself as he writes these words. He is bubbling over with praise. His tongue is free-flowing like a gifted writer. This author pours out his heart for this special occasion. And so let's come. We're going to look at the contents of this psalm and then think about what that means for us today. Well, to begin with, we're told about the king in verses 2 to 5, and we're told about his stature. Look at how this king is described with me. Verse 2, we're told he is the most excellent of men, and his lips are anointed with grace. This king is the best of the best. He is the most excellent. Now, it may mean his physical appearance, but his excellence lies in God's presence being with him. When he talks, his lips are anointed with grace because he has been blessed by God forever. Verse 3 then tells us his sword is upon his side, for he is the mighty one. He clothes himself with splendor and majesty. In verses 4 and 5, he is to ride victoriously, majestically, on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. His right hand is to display awesome deeds. Sharp arrows pierce the hearts of his enemies. The nations fall beneath his feet. Our picture is broadened to his fighting ability and his protection of Israel. He is the commander of the Lord's army, who rides forth victoriously on behalf of humility, truth, and righteousness. This king is powerful. And what a great king. So he is the kind of king that we want. Someone who is able to protect his people, who is able to conquer the enemy, who is able to show his power to others. You feel safe, you feel secure with this kind of king. Then secondly, in verses 6 to 9, we're told about his supremacy. So verses 6 and 7, we're told his throne is eternal. It will last forever. A promise given in 2 Samuel 7 that the Davidic line of kings and one of his sons will reign forever. His scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. It's an image of authority and his sovereignty. He loves righteousness. He hates wickedness. He has been anointed to be king, and therefore God has set him above his companions. I'm sure that you noticed in verses 6 and 7 that this king is referred to as God. He's referred to as God. The original readers of the psalm, to them, the king was God's ruler over his people. He was God's authority to them. And so in some way, he was God. This wasn't creating an idol by any means or another god, but it simply linked the king very closely as the one anointed to lead God's people. We're given a few other details for this king. His robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. His palaces are adorned with ivory, a demonstration of his majesty and splendor. He has the music of strings which make him glad. His servants are the daughters of kings and royalty. What an impressive list. What a king this is. I wonder who can compare to this kind of king. Which king or leader do we have today that matches up to this kind of king? Prince Philip? Could he? Or Prince Charles? Prince William? He seems a really nice guy, doesn't he? Or maybe Prince Archie will eventually hit the mark. I think it's fair to say that no king is ever going to be like the one described in these verses. This king is like no other. What about the bride? That's the king. Well, what about the bride? We need to try and picture what the scene would have been like back then. The king probably processed through the streets to collect his bride from her family home. And then together, they would proceed back to the palace to start their life with each other. All this being part of the wedding ceremony. So as we think about this, picture the bride proceeding to her new life with the king. Well, look at verse 10 with me. She's told to listen and pay attention. He says, forget your past. Focus on your future. Forget your people and your father's house. Forget your friends and your family and look forwards. This is your new life. Your husband is the king, so cleave to him. His people are now your people. And what motivation is there to do this? Well, verse 11, the king loves her. He is enthralled with her beauty. This majestic and upright and godly king, he loves this bride. He desires her. He wants her to be with him forever. What an amazing feeling for a bride to have. Even for those who she is called to leave behind, what more could they want for her than to be loved by her husband? And so verse 11, she's to honor him, to treat him as Lord, to submit to him, and receive all the blessings that flow from that. At verse 12, as his wife, she'll receive gifts from visiting dignitaries, the favor and riches from men of wealth. His subjects will become her subjects. In verse 13, we're told she's been prepared and she looks glorious. She's now ready. Her clothes or gown are interwoven with gold. That's some dress, isn't it? Interwoven with gold. She has embroidered garments. She looks magnificent. And her fellow virgin companions are coming to the palace to look after every need. And so in verse 15, she enters her new life with joy and with gladness. And I read these verses and I just think, wow, it's quite hard to really imagine or picture such a lavish wedding. There's so much wealth, so much majesty. Prince Harry's wedding was shown on TV last year to Meghan Markle. Some of you may have seen it. It was a grand affair if you watched it on TV. It was lavish. There was lots of beauty, but I'm still not sure it would have even come close to the wedding described in this psalm. I still remember my own wedding. For those of you who are married, there is so much planning and preparation that goes into that. A big day for me, it was nearly 15 years ago. We married young. I remember my wife, Susan, looking beautiful as she processed up the aisle, clothed in a stunning dress, looking perfect in every way. She was leaving her family to be with me. It's one of those days that you want to be just right, isn't it? You want the guests to remember this as the wedding of the decade. You want them to be blown away by the food and the table setting and the favours. But as great as we thought our own wedding was, it's nothing. Nothing compared to the wedding described in this psalm, in all its greatness and splendour. Well, there is nothing compared to this wedding in Psalm 45. And of course there isn't. Partly because this is poetry. It's song. It's meant to stir our emotions. It's meant to make you think of something greater or grander than maybe it was. And part of this is God using the author's words in a divine way, pointing forward to one of the greatest weddings ever, an even greater one than of Israel's king to its bride, to the wedding of Christ and the church. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "But about the Son, Jesus Christ, God says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy.'" Do those words in Hebrews sound familiar? Well, they're from Psalm 45, aren't they? The author of Hebrews links them directly to the Lord Jesus. This psalm we're looking at looks forward and finds complete fulfillment in the Davidic king par excellence in Jesus. Jesus, who was the most excellent of men, not because of his physical qualities, but because of his sinless quality. He was perfect in every way. Jesus, he had the most gracious lips. His words were full of grace and truth. He spoke according to his Father's will in loving obedience. He used God's word powerfully when tempted. He used God's word to condemn the religious leaders. And Jesus, he came as a divine warrior to crush the enemy. He became on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. He came to bring peace between us and God by waging war with Satan and defeating him. And Jesus showed his power by rising and defeating death forever. And Jesus is now seated on his throne for all eternity. Yes, Jesus is the King of all kings. And the overwhelming and almost incomprehensible truth is that this wonderful and powerful and eternal King wants us to be his bride. He He wants us to be his bride. This king who fulfills Psalm 45 in every way wants us to be with him forever. I wonder if there is anything in the world that you look at and you think, how can that be? Any time that I fly in an aeroplane, I'm amazed. And I think, how can this be? And I know I'm speaking to a lot of experts here who know a lot about aeroplanes. But I think, how can this big and heavy machine hold us all safely in the sky? How can that be? Or when Katie, my eldest daughter, was born, I remember holding her for the first time and thinking, how can this be? One minute she was living in my wife, and now I'm holding her. How can that be? And the incredible and eternal King Jesus wants us to be his bride. How can that be? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 to 32 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Do you know the next bit? This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. There is no greater truth. It is a profound mystery. The greatest king in the universe wants us, and he calls us to be his bride. And I often think, why? Why would he want me? You know, I don't really know you, but think about what kind of bride we are. What are we like as a bride? Well, our lives are full of sin, aren't they? We mess up. We can be selfish. Sometimes we hardly even acknowledge our King. Yet we are being made and taken as Christ's bride forever. How can that be? Well, it's thanks to the King himself. Thanks to the King himself. Our groom left the riches of heaven and he came to live among us. He became nothing, taking the form of a servant. He came to get us, to make us beautiful. And we are now being led to the palace, to heaven, to spend all eternity with him. Jesus, our groom, our king, has done everything necessary to make us glorious, that God would be enthralled with our beauty. Through Christ's death on the cross, he took on our wretched sin, and he clothed us in his beautiful righteousness. The bride has been made ready. As Paul wrote, "In Christ we have become the righteousness of God." Do you remember what the psalmist said about the bride? The king was enthralled with the bride's beauty. The bride was called glorious in her chamber. That is us. And not just as individuals, but as the church, as the people of God. We together are the stunning bride of Christ. It may not always feel like we are, but that doesn't change the fact that it is true, and we are. And because of this, we want to give up everything to serve our great King. We want to serve Christ. We may fail. We might find it hard. We might be tempted. But that doesn't change how we want to respond. The bride did two things. Firstly, she left everything for her husband. She was to leave her people and her father's house. The calling for us is the same. We take up our cross and we follow Jesus. Surrender everything, even your family and your friends, if that's what he asks. It's a denial of what I want and a yes to submitting to the King and all that he wants for us. So we leave, give up everything for our King. And secondly, the bride gives her husband complete submission. She was to honor him, for he is the Lord. In everything, she was to look to him and live according to his ways, bringing honor to him by her life. This is the bride's delight, to leave everything for him and to submit to him as Lord because of all that the King has done for her. And in return, the bride receives so much. She was loved and protected, dressed in riches, honored by others. Lived at the royal palace, seated at the King's right hand forever. The same is true of us. Thanks to Jesus, our King, he loves us. He protects us. He dresses us in righteousness. We receive the riches of heaven. Let me tell you, that is worth so much more than a mere $30 billion. So much more. We are truly blessed, thanks to our King. So let me finish with three questions. Firstly, what are you looking forward to most in life? What are you looking forward to most? Is it a holiday? Is it your next bonus at work? Is it retirement? Or is it spending eternity with your King and being with him forever? Secondly, is your heart stirred by this noble theme? So this should excite you. This should thrill you and continually make you want to love Jesus more and more and more. You have been made ready to meet with God. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Are you looking forward to this? Is your heart stirred? And thirdly, is your tongue like the pen of a skillful writer? Because this isn't just for us, is it? Sitting comfortably on a Sunday, we need to tell others about this wedding. We need to share this with other people. And it should flow off our tongues with the same excitement as the sons of Korah who wrote this originally. We should be as excited about this theme. You know, I don't know everyone's heart here this morning and whether you're all trusting in Jesus. But if you do not yet know Jesus personally, then your wedding invitation has arrived this morning. Come and be part of this wedding. You have been invited to become part of the greatest royal family and receive the blessings of being part of that. And so accept, come and accept this invitation that you have received today and receive the riches of heaven. It is the best decision that you will ever make. Why don't we pray? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us and to take on all our sin, that we would be clothed with his righteousness. We thank you that as the bride of Christ, you have made us glorious, beautiful, through your Son's death for us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would think about this often, that this theme would stir our hearts, we pray, and we would want to tell other people about it. And we do pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't yet know you as Saviour. Please open their hearts to accept this wonderful invitation into your glorious kingdom. Please stir within them by your Spirit, we pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen.